I believe in the forgiveness of sins. There shall be joy before the angels of God upon one sinner doing penance. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Probably there's not much joy anymore before the angels. Penance, the sacrament, or penance, the practice. Who's doing it anymore? It's pretty much perished from our midst. Who asks for forgiveness? Certainly not politicians. You know, I think the secret of Trump's strength is that he says what the common man thinks. And sometimes it is refreshing to hear it, isn't it? That billionaire businessman has the common touch. He knows the average Joe, who can in turn identify with him. He says what other people just think. He may not always be right, but he does have that popular touch. But when he strays to religion, alas, there we must part ways. In January, he said, "I don't like to have to ask for forgiveness." And he opined as well, no, he wasn't really a bad person. He never really had occasion to ask God to forgive him anything. But at the very least, the man is honest. Now, what other politician could you apply that adjective to? But he has his fingers, that's the thing, on the pulse of America. I was surprised years ago to come across a survey of Minnesotans. And the question they were asked was phrased something like this. They would say yes or no. When I die, I should have to ask forgiveness from God. And do you know the vast majority said no, I won't have to ask forgiveness for God. Pope Francis, who is, of course, all the time asking everybody for forgiveness, Mohammedans and Jews and migrants, pretty near everybody except for our Lord. He's having in the Novus Ordo this year of mercy, and they're sending out these missionaries of mercy, and he's even deputed the Pius X Society priests to hear confessions with the Novus Ordo powers. But who goes to confession anymore? That's the question. Some 50 years after the fact, and how many centuries after the Protestant revolt, who believes in the forgiveness of sins? I do. You must too. The Council of Trent teaches this is a divine mystery, and one so necessary to salvation. Now consider, as we've been doing these Sundays, the Apostles' Creed. It's 12 articles. As with the whole of the Catholic faith, the Council teaches, true Christian piety is wholly unattainable without it. You see, it is an all or nothing proposition. Now, usually, this kind of a catechetical sermon would serve to show that the Church has the power to forgive sins, how it's promised in the Old Testament and proclaimed by our Savior in the New, and that our Lord had this power given him as man, in his position as head of the human race. So our Lord on Easter Sunday, St. John's Gospel, whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven them. And in St. Luke, for just before the ascension, it behooved Christ to suffer and rise again, that penance and the remission of sins should be preached unto all nations. And then the sermon would go on to say, well, then this power was passed on through what's called apostolic succession, the apostles, the bishops, the priests, and that the church justly sets conditions for the exercise of this power. A priest must possess proper knowledge. He has to have the training. He must possess judgment because he must judge in the confessional. And he must himself, you're trusting your sins to him after all, have correct moral conduct. That the penitent be forgiven, it is required that he should be sorry for his sins in some way. And usually that means to make confession and to make satisfaction. Do your penance and then provide any restitution that's required. And then the preacher must go on to say, well, this power, did you know this, is also personal to the priest in some way. He gives the pardon. Not that God in heaven forgives at the same time that the priest says the words of absolution in the confessional, but that the priest, through the power given him, forgives sins directly. And thus, hand extended, he says, ego te absolvo, I absolve you. So you see, the sacraments are true instruments of grace because of the power that God placed in them. So the question, for the forgiveness of sins, the ordinary forgiveness of sins, what sacraments, plural, are needed for the forgiveness of sins? Two sacraments are needed. Ordination, with its apostolic succession, to make a man a priest, and then penance, confessing one's sins to the priest. Thus far, the catechism of forgiveness. Now comes the convincing part of a sermon. Come, Holy Ghost. I don't need to be forgiven. I'm not a bad person. Confession, that's for chumps. When I go to the Lord, there's nothing I should have to be sorry about. And you? Who even apologizes anymore? Sure, from time to time in life, in high dudgeon, we expect an apology. But how often do we give one and say the magic word of sorry? Sure, you know our once Catholic secret prayer, the Pater, the Our Father. But its contents, though you say it daily, are they still a secret to you? Do you leave it on the shelf? This power, is it still in its package? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Pretty basic stuff. And yet, who doesn't, in an unguarded moment, feel the stings of conscience, the pangs of remorse, and make perhaps an exit plan for this life into eternity, which probably does involve penance, but not yet. You may not admit it. You may publicly, as well as privately, deny it. But it is there, that consciousness of sin, which may not correspond exactly to what you said, the last time you were in the confessional. That longing for forgiveness, for a lost innocence of the long ago. Here's a Q&A for you. What's the greatest misery made by sin in the soul? Now, the children's catechism answer would tend to, well, mortal sin, the loss of sanctifying grace, and if you die in that state, the eternal punishment of hell. And that's all true. But what about in this life and right now? The greatest misery made by sin in the soul is unsatisfied desire. Oh, yes, in one sense. That is to say, sin doesn't really satisfy our desires. We're still left craving for more, aren't we? Even as we cave to the temptation. But the greatest misery created by sin is the crater left in the soul after the deed is done. It is the unsatisfied desire for forgiveness, the unanswered longing for pardon. And thus it is that sin avenges itself within a sinner's soul. But thus it is too the mercy of God that the Good Shepherd, the Sacred Heart, out seeking my soul, finds me stuck in some thorn patch, caught in the briars, and he bends over close to free me. And as he does, will I complain if one thorn of his crown catches my cheek and there's blood? One of his thorns may scratch my soul. Hush! 'Tis but the salutary prick of conscience, which startles me out of my sinful state and back to his heart, the Sacred Heart, source of love and mercy. If only we knew how bad we really are, if only we knew how good he really is, what an exchange would take place. His grace for my sin, his heart for my heart. We're still with secrets this Sunday, children. The 10th article of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. That may as well be a secret anymore. But no longer it resounds true in my soul, even though it doesn't sound right to most folk nowadays. But it does to me. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.